Well, we have been working on our Foundations in Romans series for quite a while now. We've been in a courtroom setting, and so we talked about chapter one. Paul introduces himself as an attorney. He gives all of his qualifications. You know, sometimes a judge will say, who's representing the state? The state will say, you know, I'm so-and-so from such-and-such. Who's representing the defendant? I'm so-and-so from such-and-such. And then this court case begins. You know, it's funny for me. There's always the judge and the two guys getting paid, and then there's the person that has to be on trial or whatever. And they're the uncomfortable one. And sometimes they deserve to be, and that's true. But sometimes it turns out in their favor. Sometimes it's mercy. Sometimes it's justice. Sometimes it's no contest. But that's the context of what we're looking at. And so we've been looking at different groups of people. We started out talking about the moral person. It just says, you know what? I'm a good person. God should take me just because I'm a good person. And we talked that through. Then we talked about the person that says, you know what? I don't even know if there is a God. I don't believe there's a God. I'm just going to live my life my way. And you know what? God should take me on the grounds that I didn't know any better. I chose not to believe. I don't believe there's a God, and therefore I shouldn't be held any kind of responsibility. There's a verse in Scripture that is a beautiful verse for some. You say, how is this verse beautiful? I'll tell you in just a second. I'll tell you the verse first. First, I'll tell you the verse first. There we go. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. You say, that doesn't sound like a very positive verse. Listen to me. I'll give you a positive scenario. Elaine Welsh right now is on hospice care. You're well aware of that. She's feeling really good, by the way. Probably better than she's felt for a while because of all the chemotherapies and stuff out of her system. But the doctors will say, you know, we think you've got 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years. And I always love going in to talk to somebody, and I tell people this all the time. You are not going to die not 1 second before God says so. Regardless of what the doctor says. Doctors are good. They're great. We're grateful for them. We follow their science. But at the end of the day, not one person has ever left this earth ahead of schedule. And not one person will leave late. It will be on God's schedule. The after the judgment part is what we've been working on being ready for. We started talking about last week the pious person, the religious person, specifically the Jews. The Jews were saying, you know, I'm a Jew, therefore I'm okay. And they were touting their Judaism, and they execute their plea. And, you know, how do you plea? I plead this, I plead that. Well, their plea is, I should be acquitted. I should be let me off on the grounds that I know the law of God. I teach the law of God. I know the Bible. I teach the Bible. I teach Sunday school. I've been baptized. I'm a member of a church. I've done the sacraments. I've done all the prayers. I've done all the... God should take me because not only do I know all that stuff, I teach other people about all that stuff. Now, I just went outside the realm of Judaism there, in case you didn't recognize that. That's specifically this next group of people that we're talking about. We moved in from there, and we talked about how that was refuted a little bit. We're going to get a little bit more in there today. But look with me, Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. If you have an electronic edition, you're using your phone or an app or something, I'm using a New American Standard, there are Bibles and chairs around you. And this is a good time to say, hey, if you don't have a Bible, I'd love to put one in your hands. We've got them. Just ask me. Ask Pastor Steve, ask the other Steve, the bald Steve. Poor Steve. Now we've just labeled Steve DePaul as the bald Steve. But he's got an awesome head, so it's awesome. See him, and we'll get you a Bible. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. But if you bear the name Jew, if you call yourself a Jew, and you rely in the law, and you boast in God, and you know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light into the darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Now, up to this point, it sounds almost like a yoo-hoo, high five moment. Hey, y'all do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this. It sounds like you guys have got it all together. And then he says, you, therefore, who teach another, do you teach yourself? Okay, that was a little nosy. Do you preach that one should not steal? You do that, but do you steal? You say that one should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor, hate idols, do you rob the temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. That is it's kind of where we left off, but basically God says, you don't practice what you preach. You may teach it, you may know it, but you're not living it. And that's an issue. And I don't care what religion you're in, that's an issue. You know as well as I do that, we talked a little bit about this last week, you know, being a hypocrite is something that most people don't like. I don't know anybody that says, just, you know what, I want to be friends with the biggest hypocrite in the whole school. You know, you can usually find them, by the way. Those are the kind of people I want to hang around with. You know, the kind of people that act one with me, they're nice to me when they're my face and they talk about me behind my back. I want to be best friends with those kinds of people. Nobody ever says that. Well, of course not. Nobody wants that. And the reality is that we're all searching for something that's real. People who are real, people who are genuine. People who are doing their best to pursue an honesty. And that can be hard. It's hard to be real all the time, isn't it? It's really tough to say, hey, how you doing today? You know what? Life really stunk this week. That's not exactly. Did anybody say that to you this morning when you said, hey, you said, good morning, how are you? You all said what? I'm fine, thank you. Some of you lied. I'm just saying. You say, well, Pastor, it's not polite. It's not real either. It's funny to me. I just had a conversation this morning with somebody and said, this might be too personal. Guess what? In the family, there's probably not a place where it's too personal. Now, there might be the wrong audience. I mean, that could be, you cross that line, that could be an issue. You know, you don't want to talk to kids about adult things. And ladies, you should talk with your ladies. And guys, you probably talk to guys if it's those kind of issues. But being real and being genuine is part of really what we're supposed to be as believers. And the world is looking for those kind of people. And Christ followers should be those people. We should be the ones that are honest. Am I perfect? Nope. Am I on my way to heaven? 110%. Well, how does that work? Well, you see, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ that began on a telephone, sitting on the floor right next to the dryer when I was a kid, listening to a Bible story on the phone, listening to the end of the Bible story, and said, if you would like to know more about asking Jesus in your life, ask your mom and dad if you can call this number. And I called this number. And I talked to this lady, and I've been in church my whole life. I'm a prenatal churchgoer, you know. If you haven't figured that out yet, while my mother carried me in her womb, I was in church, okay? Some of you are like, pre-what? Prenatal, what is that, prenatal vitamin? Kinda. But anyway, I sat on that phone and on that floor, right on the telephone, up next to the dryer. I asked Jesus to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins and be my Savior, not because I was good, not because I could do it all right, but because Jesus came, lived, and died in my place. He was buried and rose again to give me eternal life. And that's why I'm 110% sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Because of what He said, not because of what I said. Now, after that, I started learning some stuff. I became the perfect kid. I got off that floor, and I always did what my mother asked me to do. I never took a swing at my brother and hit the leg of a piano and broke all five bones in my hand. Oh, wait, that's a little bit too much detail for I never, huh? I was perfect after that. Well, it'd be nice. But I had to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just learning. What does the Bible say? What does that look like? We ask tough questions. There are questions that I used to have a pat answer. Back when I was ultra, ultra conservative, more legalistic, I had an answer. 110% answer. And I want to talk a little bit more about some of those harder questions. I want to discuss the things that may not seem super clear cut. I don't want to ever say to you, well, the Bible just doesn't address that, so we're just going to forget about it. I'm not going to say that to you. I'm going to say, hey, can you give me a week and let me work on this and I'll get back to you. It might take me a couple of weeks, but I'll get back to you so I can get some information for you. If I don't know the answer, there are plenty of people out there that are smarter than I am, and we'll get the answers. But that's that idea of being up here, this is the Jews' idea. Now, I forewarned you last week, parents, that circumcision was on the discussion table. And sorry, but not sorry. It's in the text. It's mentioned. Even Titus said to me yesterday, he says, Dad, can you just not say the word? And I'm like, son, open up your Bible on your app. We were actually out at dinner last night. We had rehearsal, and so we were sitting in Wendy's, and I had him get out his phone. And I said, read this passage, verses 21 to 29. He starts reading, and of course, he opened it up in some pig Latin something or other version that he thinks is funny, and so some translate. I'm like, get something real. Open up a real Bible, will you? On your phone, of course. And he starts reading, and he goes, yep, okay, I'm done. Because it's only in the text like a million times. Now, I do want to say this. My wife, moms, for all you moms, my wife found a resource. Now, you got to get with me or get with her. There is a educator, apologist lady she has a ministry, and she does a phenomenal job explaining how to talk to kids even younger than what are in this room, like 7 or 8 year olds. She was saying that the story was that her family was reading through the book of Romans together, and they got to chapter 2, and it comes up again later too, by the way. But they got to Romans chapter 2, and of course, how do I explain to my 7-year-old what this is? And she just does a really, really good job. I'm not going to go into all of that this morning because she gives some good detail, but I'm not going to go into that much detail in a public platform. But it's appropriate, it's biblical, and she even has some great tips about how to do it as they grow up. So you say, well, I haven't heard that word yet. That's because we haven't gotten to it. Verse 25. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. You see, I just got through one verse and we've already said it a bunch of times. Verse 26, so if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision that which is of the heart by the Spirit and not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So you see, we kind of have to deal with the topic, just kind of, maybe. So let's talk about it just a little bit so that we understand what the context of this. So in the context when the original Jewish nation was being established, one of the outward signs, a picture, like a wedding ring, it shows I'm married. The outward sign of an inward relationship with God was to have the males to be circumcised on the 8th day. It was a ritualistic practice. There was all kinds. They still do it today. as far as Jews, specifically those who are ethnically Jews. They still do it on the eighth day. They have to have I think it's 10 men, and then there's a specific rabbi who has a specific set of tools that they use to do this particular ritual. And so it was, the word means to cut around, literally. Okay, so there's the idea, and I know I'm going to use uncomfortable words, but the foreskin is discarded. You say, why did you just say that word in church, Pastor? Well, because when we're talking about the circumcised and the uncircumcised, Paul gets really, really up in the Jews' face in this text. He really gets up in their grill a little bit, and you know, he's trying to get it through their heads that it is not an outward sign that God is interested in, but an inward change. So the idea here, if you want all the history, go back to Genesis chapter 17, by the way. The Jews not only trusted in the law of Moses, but they were also trusting in this physical thing that happened to them when they were babies as a sign of the covenant relationship. It was part of the agreement that God had with the Jewish nation. And Paul basically says, it does have value if you are practicing the law. That outward symbol, that outward illustration has value if the outward sign is matching the inward lifestyle. If you are being taught the law, you have this illustration that has happened to you even though you were a child and you didn't know what happened. Funny story. My firstborn is a son, and I'm about to tell too much. But the doctor that we had was Italian, and he said, if you're going to make me do this, you're going to watch. He made me watch the whole procedure. You say, why did you bring that up, Pastor? That's TMI. You're going to understand in just a few minutes. You have to have a conversation with little boys as they grow up. They have to learn. Generally, now in our culture, especially American culture, it depends on your family background. Some are, some are not. It's not, you say, well, if I am I a Jew? No, that's not the principle. It was a whole relational issue going on there. But it was an outward sign of an inward commitment. I'll come back to that. Don't you worry. So you didn't explain your illustration. I'm going to get there. Continue on in verse 29. If you are circumcised, there is value in it if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. This was a little bit of a slap in the face because Jews actually use a term that is derogatory for Gentiles, which we're going to use the word uncircumcised, okay? But Paul is using their words against them in the court of law. What you're saying of value is no better than what you name call those other people. You know, the guy that walks in with long hair, 12 piercings, and 20 million tattoos. And you go, who could live like that? I can't believe. What kind of punk is that? God says, well, you go to church every Sunday and you say you're following Christ. But if your lifestyle doesn't match your thing, you're no better than what you're calling that guy a punk. You're no better than your most derogatory phrase you're throwing out at somebody else. To a Jew, that's rough. Those outside people. So if the Gentile uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not him being uncircumcised still be regarded as circumcision? Won't it still be counted as being in a right relationship with God? That's what the principle was. And if he is physically not that well, if he keeps the law, is he not going to judge you? Wait a second. Paul just flipped the switch. Paul said, those people you're name calling are going to be the ones who are going to sit in judgment over you. You say, well, that means on the judgment day, they're going to be the ones. I don't necessarily think that. I think just by the mere lifestyle they live, they're judging other people. You see, sometimes the worst, I'm not big on the whole being judgmental thing. I think that's just, don't do that. That's not nice. But if you really, that's something you really want to pursue, I'm going to tell you a little secret. You live 100% righteously every day of your life. And those who are not living that way will see your life, and the life that you're living by the Spirit will become a judgment for them. They'll see your good works prayerfully glorify your Father which is in heaven. But if they see your works, they're going to do what? They're going to blaspheme because of you. They're going to say, see what kind of God is it? Look at those Christ followers. Look at that. And it happens all the time. And Paul making this bold declaration, equating a good pagan with a circumcised Jew, would have set every Jew in the room, I mean, beyond furious. Beyond furious. Beyond angry. That was the kind of talk, if you will, that got Jesus crucified through the Pharisees. That was the kind of thing. Paul wrote in multiple places, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Galatians chapter 6, that circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but following God's word and following God's plan and following God's commands is what's important. The external rite in and of itself is no consequence if you continue to just do what you want. The external rite became what the Jews thought that was their vehicle to salvation. That was what was going to get them there. Rather than the internal dynamics of the covenant relationship, it was a picture of cutting off the old life, cutting away the foreskin. It was discarded. And being discarded, it was a picture of sin being removed. Now, I'm not saying if you're not, that you're full of sin. Don't do that. That's not what I'm saying. But that was the picture that was going on, and they were missing it. There was a separation between righteousness and unrighteousness, between that which is flesh and that which is spirit. It was a picture. It was an illustration. And it's living a life of disobedience. It made me begin to wonder how many people have been baptized in this baptistry, maybe down on Kenneth Avenue, maybe down at another church. And over the years, and yet for years and years, you've lived as a stranger to God, His people, to His word. You've not in it. You don't read it. You don't pray. And breaking God's laws is just more common than keeping them. But yet they continue to hold on to. But I was baptized. But I joined a church. But I fill in the blank. I've got a card that says I was christened when I was a baby. Whatever it is, I'm going to heaven based on all of this stuff. And such a person is failing to understand that even this, the external illustration, right, what's the word I'm looking for? Ordinance, a baptism, is a picture, an external picture of an inward reality that has already taken place. It is a picture of dying to the old nature, of dying to sin and self, and being raised to walk in newness of life. The Jewish picture was it was a separation from everything that wasn't godly into everything that was righteous. And when we are baptized, it is supposed to be a picture to tell everybody, I have already put my heart, my life, everything I am into this Jesus. This one who was perfect and yet crucified. The one who died, was buried, and rose again. I am counting on him totally. And because of that, my life will be different. And am I perfect? Far from it. And if you think you're perfect, we need to talk, because I've only got one or two phone calls to make and prove it. There's somebody in your life that I could talk to that could, your boss, your kids, your mate. I've got somebody I could call, just one or two calls, and we could prove the perfection thing. None of us are perfect. But the pattern of my life should be a pursuit of righteousness. But if all I'm doing is saying, hey, I got wet, I got wet, I got wet, I got wet, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. Great. I was baptized. I'm a member of a church. I do this. I do that. Listen, there is nothing, nothing, nothing that you and I can do that ever is going to be good enough to get to heaven. Nothing. Not getting baptized, not praying prayers, not giving money, not trying to do good, which we will fail at miserably. It is only not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His, God's mercy, He has saved us. It's not because I deserved it. It's because He loved me. He set His affection on me. We'll talk about this next week, but I got to throw the verse in here. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's plan is a relationship with you, but it is not about the water. It's not about the card or the certificate or the affiliation. It's about the sacrifice of the heart. If, on the counterpart, I have heard this, and usually, we have a lot of teenage girls in the room, but it's a teenage girl that inevitably has said this to me through the years. This is bad. Carla, help me here, okay? I'm going to come over here by you because I need a shield. Pastor, my unsaved friends, guy friends at school, treat me better than the guys in youth group do. You know, I'm out here back in the youth pastor days, saying, you know, you should marry a believer, therefore you should only date a believer. And they're looking at me going, but Pastor, my unsaved friends are better to me than my saved friends. May I ought to say, brethren, these things ought not to be so, in a very old-fashioned way.
Yeah.
What happens when the world looks better than the church? That's exactly what Paul is talking about. And when this passage gets translated into the Greek, the Septuagint, it gets really, really graphic, and I'm going to be graphic for a minute. Back to my illustration with my son. The foreskin was discarded. That was discarded. When this passage gets translated into the Greek, it reads like this. If you are circumcised and you are not living according to the law, you are foreskin. You are the discarded part. Now that's rough. That's rough. And you say, put that into something other than this because that's really uncomfortable to talk about. Sure, I'd be happy to. The world out there is pursuing marriages that last. Not that they are, but there are people out there that do. You do know that, right?
Yeah.
There are unsaved people who are married 30, 40 years, right?
Yes, yes.
Okay, just record. There are people who obey the speed limit better than I do.
Yes.
Haven't got a ticket in a long time. Some of you who have never gotten a ticket don't boast in your righteousness. There are unsaved people who don't drink. There are unsaved people that don't look at pornography. There are unsaved people who are comfortable and understand the gender biblical. They don't, they not own, know that it's biblical ideology, but they already embrace it. They do it. And to put brass tacks on it, you're calling yourself a Christian, but those people over there look more Christ-like than you do. Now, does that sting? It should. It should. And that is what Paul was trying to do. He was trying to play a little bit rough with his Jewish friends and say, listen, you're counting on the wrong thing to get you into heaven. It's not what you are doing. All of these outward signs that you're doing, it's nothing. It's nothing. Look down at verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward, but it is one who is inward, the circumcision of the heart, the cutting away of the sin of the heart by the Spirit, not by a list of rules. And definitely not for praise from men, but for praise from God. You know what? It is really totally possible to fool people today. Fact is, y'all made an assumption just a few minutes ago and didn't realize it. Most of you, most of us, I won't put it out on you, assume that 90, 95% of the people who are sitting in this room are following Jesus. You don't know that. I don't know that. I tell you this all the time. There's two people that know whether or not you're on your way to heaven. Two. And only two. Because I can look at you and you can look like you're on your way to heaven, but I'm not in your house 24/7. And not only that, I'm not in your heart. Two people. You know it and God knows it. And that's it. You say, well, how can I find out? Listen to me. It is really, really easy. Ask God. Hey, God, if you're out there, am I going to heaven? And there'll be something on the inside of you that begins to ask questions or begins to make excuses a lot of times, especially if you're a churchgoer or a Sunday school teacher or you sing in a choir. Not that the choir members are all that. Start picking out faces. Don't do that. It's not about that. And if those are the excuses you throw up when God starts saying, hey, you don't know me, but I teach Sunday school, but I'm a member of the church. I would be so embarrassed if people ever found out that I didn't know Jesus after all of these years. Listen to me. A little embarrassment now is a whole lot better than eternity separated from God and everybody else. Especially if you are been in church and you are a Sunday, you already know it all, quote unquote. You already know what's coming, and you would embrace that over just humbling yourself and you say, you know what? I have to be honest. I don't know Jesus. I know how to know Jesus. I've even told other people how to know Jesus. But I don't know it. You say, does that happen, Pastor? Sure. Happens all the time. If you're here this morning and all this is foreign and you don't know, or you say, I don't know, That's a great place to be, and you can ask God the same question. But listen to His voice. And the simple reality is, the Scripture says that whoever believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. If you've believed on Him, that means believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If you believe in what He says about you, that all are sinners, all have sinned and missed God's mark of perfection. If you understand there's nothing you can do to get yourself to heaven whatsoever, and you will by faith simply say, God, and the words don't matter, the prayer doesn't matter, all that matters is your heart connection with God. God, the best way I know how, I'm telling you, I don't know you and I want to know you. Forgive me. Save me. Listen to me. God's never broke a promise yet. He's not going to start with you. He has never, ever turned anybody away, ever. You say, but if I come to Jesus, that means I got to do a bunch of stuff. Well, sort of. If I come to Jesus, will everything get better? I mean, will my relationships get better? Will my finances get better? Will I get a better job? Will I never get sick again? No. Not going to tell you that. But I'm going to tell you that you'll have somebody that will never leave you and never forsake you no matter what you go through. I am going to tell you that God loves you the way you are, but He also loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Because He wants you to look more like Jesus. He wants me to look more like Jesus. Anybody know the name Augustus Toplady? Tim might. A couple people. Chris. Pretty famous hymn that we sing. Yeah. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone. I didn't sing the first verse. It's, I don't know which verse it is in Rock of Ages, but that's the song for those of you who are trying to figure it out. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's what Paul was talking about. Get disconnected in this idea, disconnected from your racial identity as Jews, and get connected to a sacred identity, a spiritual identity through the Spirit. You may have Christian parents. That doesn't mean you're a Christian child. You may have had Christian grandparents. Their righteousness, their salvation is not going to help you. Well, it's not going to get you into heaven anyway. It will be helpful. Yeah. It will be helpful. On a side note, real quick, I don't have time to deal with this, but if you want to know more information about this, just email me or text me. Some people like to say that these two verses are what's called replacement theology, and that means that the church replaced Israel. No, that is not true. I can give you a good article on that to help you process that a little bit, scriptures and things of that nature. God is not done with Israel yet. God made an eternal covenant with them, and they're just on the back burner. They've just not understood that the Messiah has already come. But when He comes in glory to take the church out of here, they're going to see Him. And unfortunately, the means of purification will take 7 years, not 40 years in the desert, but 7 years of literal hell on earth. And it's not going to be a good time for Jew or Gentile. But the main purpose of that is to bring the Jewish into a right relationship with God through the Messiah, through Jesus still. The last difference, and I just don't want to spend long on this, but I just want to bring it up. It's the last part of verse 29. His praise is not from men, but from God. Paul says that somebody who has been circumcised to the Spirit, those who have been redeemed, those who have a relationship with Jesus, will live for the praise of God. And it's actually a play on words, because the name Jew comes from their ancestor Judah, which means praise. So the little play on words that Paul throws out here, which is kind of cool. Paul's good at that. They were living, the Jewish were living for the praise of their fellow Jews instead of for the praise of God. And people can make the same mistake. We can live for the praise and the acknowledgement of all the other Christians out there in the world instead of living a life that seeks to praise God. Go back to Matthew chapter 23. Jesus talks that everything that they do is for men. He was talking about the Pharisees. There was an article. I found this in one of my sermon researches. It came out in 1989. The guy made a lot of use of Christian vocabulary and everything, and he talks about the blessings of Christian confessions. He talks about the Almighty and talks about a lot of things. And it's not necessarily that kind of article, but I found it very interesting. So there was a story about a psychological study. So in Vienna, Europe, leading up to World War II, there were three Jewish psychiatrists. No, this is not a joke. Sounds like one. Two had earned masters in the field. One was a young apprentice. The first one was named Sigmund Freud. He spent years studying people, trying to understand what makes people tick, and he reached the conclusion that most basic human beings, their drive is for pleasure. That's what people need. It's our need for pleasure that explains why we do what we do and how we live. The second psychiatric master was named Alfred Adler. He too, human behaviorist, studied it. He disagreed with Freud. Adler was convinced that the bottom line of explanation for human behavior is power, control. All of us growing up feel inferior and powerless, and life is a drive to gain control, to feel important. That's what we do. The third young man was an up-and-coming psychiatrist named Viktor Frankl, and he hoped to follow in the footsteps of his masters, but before his career could gain any momentum, there was just a minor hiccup. It was called World War II. The Nazis invaded, and it's dangerous for Jews. Freud and Adler were world-renowned scholars, and they managed to escape Europe before Hitler invaded. Frankl's not so lucky. He's arrested, thrown into concentration camp for 4 years. And after the war was over, Frankl was released from the concentration camp, and he resumed his career. And he reflects on his time being a prisoner, and he noticed something quite strange. The people who always survived were not the ones you would expect. Many who were physically strong wasted away and died, while others who were much weaker physically grew strong and survived. Why? What was it that enabled them to hang on through a living hell? Frankl reflected on the theories of his mentors. Freud's explanation, pleasure, couldn't explain it. No way that gave them drive, because for four terrible years, the men in that camp knew nothing but pain, suffering, degradation. Pleasure was not a word in their vocabulary. It wasn't pleasure that was keeping those people going. It was something else. When Adler's theory about power being the basic human need, that didn't fare well either, because his fellow Jews were completely powerless. Each day they stared down the barrel of a loaded gun, were treated like animals, and felt the jackboots on their faces. They had no power, no respect, no prospect. Frankl began to process all of these things, and he began to ask, what is the basic human drive? And he came up with the idea originally of hope. They were holding on to hope. But being a good scholar, Frankl's going to ask the next question. Where does that come from? Frankl, again, is not saying that he's a Christian, not holding him up as a Christian, but he said the difference was the people that held on believed there was a God. and that that God had something, some purpose for their life. That's totally a secular mindset. That is only the beginning. Now, if I go back into the rest of the story, not that I am, what's his face? I just name just jumped out of my, and now that's the rest of, what is his name? Paul Harvey. Thank you. I would go home and have nightmares if you didn't tell me who that was. You say, why are you bringing all that up? Can I remind you that Adolf Hitler was the picture of outward religiosity? I'm not saying it was good religion, but he was sold out to his beliefs. Completely sold out to his beliefs. They were warped. They were demonic. But as far as being a devout person to his belief system, so devout that he did some pretty heinous things. And let me just tell you, people have done a lot of heinous things in the name of religion down through the years. And the Jews, even in Paul's time, were pushing out the non-Jewish nation and treating them as outcasts, treating them as less than, calling them dogs, calling them names, all the while saying, I know I'm going to see God when I die, and yet living like the devil every day of the week, either outwardly or inwardly. C.S. Lewis observed, the more we let God take over, the more truly ourselves we become, because he made us. He invented us all different people, all the different people that you and I were intended to be. It is when I turn to Christ, when I give up on myself to turn to him, to his person, that is when I begin to first understand who I really was meant to be. My identity is in what we sang, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Not in what I say, but who I know, not to sound trite. Remember those pictures? They used to be in Highlight magazine. That's where my mind's going anyway. You know, spot the differences. Put up a couple of pictures, and you know, can you spot the differences? You know, as you got older, it was easier, right? You found the difference. When you're young, you're sitting there staring, I don't see any. Mom, I can't find. You know, I already circled 6, but it says there's 8. I can't find it. Where's the other 2? And mom says, there and there. And he walks away because she doesn't want to. Just kidding. I wish it was that easy to spot the differences. It's not going to be in spotting the differences based on outward appearance, though your outward appearance should reflect what's going on the inside. I'm not saying that. We said early in the service, we talked about being real. The world doesn't need you to be a good churchgoer. The world doesn't need you to be a good church member. The world doesn't need you to be a good baptized person or all of those things. The world needs you to be an honest Christ follower, one who says, there is nothing in me whatsoever by myself that earns me into heaven. I'm only going to heaven because of what Jesus did. And you know what? I'm doing my best to live for him and being willing to admit that when you fall, you fall. You know what? I shouldn't have talked to you like that. Jesus is Lord of my life, and he tells me not to treat people the way I just treated you, and I'm sorry. Some of y'all need to go on Facebook this afternoon. Sometimes it's the person in the drive-thru. Sometimes it's your mate. Sometimes it's your kids. Boy, is that one a tough one, the pill to swallow. Mom, Dad, if you've never done it yet, swallow the pill. Your kids need you. I'm sorry, son. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry I acted that way towards you. I'm sorry. God tells us not to do that, and I'm trying to follow Jesus, and what I did was wrong. Those are the kind of people that the world needs. They need real, honest Christ followers. One who says, yeah, I know Jesus, and he is the one that's getting me into heaven, and he is changing me every day. I pray every day I look a little bit more like Jesus. I pray I look a little bit more like Jesus than what I did this morning when I got up. And should God tarry his return, I pray that tomorrow when I wake up, I'm on that pursuit. Are you a person who is the discarded parts because you say one thing but you do another? Or are you one whose heart has been severed? The sin has been paid for through Jesus. That's what Paul was trying to get through his Jewish fellow. Can I say this? His fellow Jews. Remember, Paul's Jewish, so he could talk like this. Trust me, a non-Jew couldn't have talked to the Jewish people like this, but Paul was a Jew and a very devout Jew. And I am, again, not claiming to be perfect, and do not hear that because I'm not. But I do need to say this. Sometimes it takes another Christian to look at you and say, is how you're living really the way God's word calls us to live? Is your lifestyle, does it really match up to Scripture? Sometimes that's what it takes. And so this morning, I want to be that voice. And it's not me, the man. Please hear the Spirit's voice. If you say you know Christ, what are you counting on? What you are doing or what Christ has done? And then, if you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, does your life reflect the one you're following? You see, a disciple, during the time period of Scripture, they slept with their teacher, they ate with their teacher, they went everywhere with their teacher. They did what their teacher did, they saw what they followed everything they did. If I'm going to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, I'm going to want to do everything he's told me to do. I'm not perfect. I'm not there yet. I will be one day. But when I close my eyes in death here on this earth, it will not be me standing before God saying, God, I was a pastor for 35 years. I will, as humbly as I can, fall before his feet and say, I don't deserve to be here. But Jesus said, if I would believe in him, I would not be sent away. I would not be cast out. I've trusted him. And that's the only reason I should be getting into your heaven. And based on the authority of God's word, he will let me in. The counter is true. If you leave this earth without Jesus, you will enter into judgment and separation and punishment. Somebody has to pay for the crime. You want to pay for it, or do you want to accept this Jesus who already paid the price? Stand together with me. God, I pray that you take the foolish words of this pastor and do things that I can't do. I pray that you would speak to any heart that's here today. If they don't know you, God, I pray that you would tell them that. My God, I pray that they would seek me out, seek Pastor Steve, somebody that came with them. Tell them they want to know more about this God. They want to know if there is even a God. God, I pray that you would just give them the courage to seek us out. God, I pray for all of us who bear the name of Christ, who say, yes, I am in Christ. I know that I am because I followed Scripture. That God, may our life match up. May we never be the cause of the world blaspheming your name because of how we live. May the world never be able to use my life as an excuse to stay away from you. God, I pray in these closing moments you would do what only you can do by your Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.